Hey, can I hear an amen, y'all?
Amen.
The things God has planned for those of us who know Him are beyond understanding. We just cannot even imagine the greatness of what we're going to experience up in heaven. What a great day will be when we meet Jesus face to face. And when we see our loved ones again, hang out with Him again. What a great God we serve, man. He is a holy God. He really is. It's a great God. Let's pray together. Father, oh, You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Thank You for allowing us to be a part of this amazing time of worship. Father, while Jesus tarries in coming back to get us, we ask You that You help us find ourselves ready at any moment to meet You. Father, You have a great plan for each one of our lives, God. We don't want to miss on any of that. We don't want to miss any blessings You have coming our way. We don't want to miss all the great and grand things that You have in store for those who love You. And so we ask You that today, as we look into the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, You just help us and help us get going in following You and seeking You out. We need You more than ever. We surrender ourselves to Your Lordship, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Push me out of the way, God. Just push me out of the way. And let Your word speak each one of our hearts. There might be somebody here or somebody watching me on Facebook who says, man, I don't know if I die today, I go to heaven. We pray that today would be the day somebody turns their lives over to You. And for us, the believers, God, fire us up again. Fire us up as a people of God to make a world of difference wherever we are. We ask You all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Hey, if you brought your Bibles, open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. I've entitled our time together, Get to Going. Get to Going. Over a billion Catholics were watching to see who was going to be the next pope. Did anybody watch it live? Anybody watch it live? Yeah, sure. You know, Pope Francis died, and then 16 days later, they had this thing called a papal conclave. And that really, the conclave just means it's a private meeting. And the bishops or who are the cardinals came, at least, or at the most, 120 of them. And they come and to the Vatican, and then they're placed in secrecy, and they start doing secret ballots to appoint a new pope. The cameras were focused on the pipe that comes from the Sistine Chapel chimney to see the color of the smoke. If the smoke is black or dark, that means that the cardinals have not yet come to a decision. Even though it's a secret vote, there had to be at least two-thirds of the cardinals agreeing on who the new pope was going to be. And if the smoke is white, everybody to see, then it means that a new pope has been elected or has been chosen, right? And of course, if you were watching, the smoke became white. And what they do is they take the ballots and they put them in the furnace. And somehow, with their ways of doing things, it's either white or black smoke. And of course, it turned white. And the new pope elected his name is Pope Leo XIV, the first American pope. And, you know, when the smoke turned white, everybody was so excited. Everybody's cheering. And then when Pope Leo came out on the balcony, everybody just roared, right? And you know, it's kind of a cool thing. It's the way they do things. It's a cool thing. But I'm telling you this, or I'm beginning the sermon this way, because it seems to me like they didn't waste any time. It was 16 days after the last pope died, and then it was like, let's get to business. Let's get this going. And everybody was ready for a new pope. And then the new pope comes out. And so I'm calling this series of messages Geared Up, because the book of Nehemiah speaks about he got in gear for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that had been destroyed. And as we read the story and the account of what happened, the historical account, it's like, man, he got to going. He got prepared, and he got to going. And when the right opportunity came, he launched into that. So I want you to write this on your notes, because I think the problem with the church today, not this church, of course, and not Iglesia, no, of course, not our churches. The problem is that sometimes we stall in pursuing God. So I want you to write the word stall. You just stall out in pursuing all that God has for us and all that God has for us to do in his church. And I know Christians sometimes feel like, you know what, I don't have what it takes. I just don't have what it takes. And there are other Christians who say, I'm not too sure what I can do for God or what God can do through me. And then there are Christians, you know, born-again Christians who say, I don't even know. I don't know what God wants for my life. And so they're sort of kind of stalling in all that God can do through them and through all of us. And too many Christians are just coasting through life instead of being engaged and doing all they can for Jesus Christ. You know, and I was thinking about all this, I imagine a little gerbil on his wheel. You know, have you seen the little gerbils? They're just, their legs are going straight, oh fast, I'm going somewhere. But he's going nowhere. But he's going, he's moving. But he's absolutely not going anywhere. And I think Christians are just doing their thing, and they go to church, and yeah, they do their thing, but they're moving, and going nowhere spiritually. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, lost time is never found again. I've been to too many sides of Christians who are dying, who have said to me, I've wasted so much of my life. I wish I would have done things differently. Oh, if I could just do it all over again. But time is gone. Nehemiah, in chapter 2, shows us how to get going for Jesus. Okay? And that's where I'm going. How to get going. And of course, this is a series, so we're going to, when we get to next week, there's going to be conflict already, and there's going to be opposition, and you and I are going to face the difficulties of getting going for Jesus, right? But today, let's talk about getting going for Jesus. Now, Nehemiah was a Jew in Babylon. You know, Jews were first called Jews during the Babylonian captivity, and the reason they were called Jews is because they were people from Judea. And so they became known as Jews because they were from the region of Judah, all right? So here's a Jew. Now, we talked about last week that Nebuchadnezzar came into town, into Jerusalem, and just destroyed the place, just ransacked the buildings. The temple was shut down and destroyed. The walls were torn down, and Nebuchadnezzar just took a whole bunch of Israelites up to Babylon. And this is about 150 years after the destruction of Jerusalem happened. So Nehemiah had been born in captivity. He heard the news that the walls of Jerusalem are destroyed, and it just broke him inside. It just absolutely devastated him. And last week, we talked about how he prayed over this. And then all of a sudden, he caught a vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. As far as I know, he'd never been there. But he caught a vision. I want you to write down in your notes the word a thought. A thought. Vision for your life begins with a thought. You get this idea in your mind. This is something I could do. Something I could do for God. And then to follow up, I want you to write down the word Bible in the next blank. When you're a Christian, God uses the Bible to plant an idea, a thought in your mind. It's like we always go back to the Bible, don't we? We always end up at the Bible. And that's because the Bible is the guide. The Bible is the instruction manual. The Bible is the how-to book. It's the love story. The Bible is God's love letter to each one of us that explains it all. That's why we read it. That's why it's important for you and I to be acquainted with what God said. So although Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem, most likely, he heard that the walls of the city were destroyed after 150 years, and he had a passion for it. And I'm thinking, why would he be so brokenhearted over a place he'd never been to? And a thought came to my mind, because they're talking about it is the word of God that plants ideas in our minds. I'm sure he had heard how much God loves Jerusalem. In fact, it's not on your notes. You can write it down and check it out later. Psalm 132, verse 13, which was written before the captivity of Babylon. The Bible says, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired for his home. And so Nehemiah may have never been to Jerusalem, but knowing how much God loves Jerusalem, all of a sudden, his heart was broken for Jerusalem. You with me? That's why we pray for Jerusalem. Because why? The Bible says not only that God loves Jerusalem, but God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we love the Jews. Why do we love the Jews? Because God loves the Jews. So the Bible tells us, and the Bible then somehow plants these ideas and thoughts in our minds. And sometimes that catches fire. And that becomes a vision for us. So the Bible says that God loves people. So the born-again believers love people. And the Bible says that God is not willing that anyone would perish, but that all come to repentance. We don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. Even people we don't know. Why not? Because the Bible says that God wants to save those people. That's why we go out to share the gospel. Because we have this Holy Spirit inside of us when we give our hearts to Christ, who is pushing us God's way. We read in the Bible about God's heart. And so our ethics and our values derive from what we read in the Bible. The Bible tells us about the end times coming. I mean, you heard people talking, hey, we're close to the end times. You know, Jesus could be coming at any time. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. And we see the things that have happened, and we know, okay, it's not going to be long before the Lord Jesus comes back. And so that knowledge then makes us want to also tell others about, hey, you got to be ready for Jesus when he comes. Because it could happen at any time. So what we read in the Bible, it's what motivates us and pushes us forward. And sometimes, oftentimes, because we get to see God's heart and know God's heart as he describes it in the Bible, as we read about all that God is all about, and we cannot even wrap our arms over the magnitude of who God is, but what we read just makes us want more, not only of God, but makes us want to do whatever it takes for the Lord God to use us and for us to be effective in what he does. And so, as you are a child of God, you will follow the Lord and whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you. It doesn't mean when you get to going for God that God is going to call you to be a preacher. And it doesn't mean that God's going to call you to be a missionary. That's what I feared for so long. I was like, God, I don't want to make my life like a blank sheet of paper and let God just write all the details, because I don't want to end up going to Indonesia. I don't want to end up going to some place where I don't even like the food. Okay? I was afraid. I don't want to go. I've shared with you before, I went to a commissioning service one time in Mississippi, and they got an invitation. Man, there were thousands of people in that mission commissioning service. And Doreen and I, we're just young people. We're just young bucks. We're just starting out in the ministry, man. I didn't have any gray hair. You know, I look like a silverback, you know, with all this hair like this white hair. I'm upstairs. Doreen and I are upstairs. We just have started our training in seminary. And they're talking about missions and how missionaries, they take everything and they pack it all up in this little box. And then they go wherever God sends them. And, you know, we're listening to all that. And all of a sudden, they threw out an invitation. And we're all standing there. And I said to Doreen, yes. I said to her, maybe I need to go forward. I'm sure she was praying. No, 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 no. But then she didn't tell me that. You know, but I'm like, oh. Maybe I ought to go. It doesn't mean that God wants me to be a missionary. And God confirmed that to me. And I told you this when we went to the jungle of South America and we spent like 10 days there preaching the gospel to some indigenous people over there in the jungle. And of course, I'm in a camp of missionaries, a couple of missionaries, and I'm sleeping on my bed and they had to knock out a couple of bats before we could actually set up over there in that room. And I'm on their mosquitero, and I can hear in the depth of darkness, because you can't see your hand. It's so dark in the jungle. And I can hear all these bugs. And I'm like, the next day, I was able to grab a hold of. They had kind of some kind of power, but the missionary told me, hey, listen, we don't have much power, so you can only make a very short email to your wife. And so I did a very short email to my wife, and it read something like this: God is not calling me to missions. It's very simple. I was like, what am I doing here? So just because you open your heart up to God, it doesn't mean that God's going to say, oh, I got you now. Oh, you're going to be a part of a church ministry somewhere. No. God's vision for you may be just for you to be a beacon of light wherever you are. You know what I'm saying? What God may want for your life may be that you share the gospel with the people you know, with the co-workers, with the people you go to school to. We just don't know. But you and I want to catch a vision for God, and then God uses his word to help us. He'll use his word to help you clarify his vision for your life. I shared with you all about my buddy, Pastor Dr. Johnny Gibson, how he committed suicide. Remember? His name was in Ashley Madison's escort service that when they put out the millions of people's names and email addresses and phone numbers of people that had contacted them, and Johnny had done that. Johnny was, boy, I tell you what, I cried for Johnny like you wouldn't understand. He was close to me. I was close to him. And you know what happened? When it was made known that Ashley Madison's list was going to come out, oh, man, he started sweating bullets. And then he came out, and somebody in the church that he pastored checked out to see if his name was in Ashley Madison, and it was. They contacted the seminary where my buddy was a professor. He was a doctor. I'm very good friends with the head of the seminary president, and they asked him to resign, so he resigned. And he said, they said, what are you going to do now, Johnny? And he said, well, I'm going to go home and call my wife. Instead, he went home and killed himself. And she found him. And Christy, his wife, of course, and his kids, they mourn over the loss of their daddy. And then, although I have not talked to Christy about this, I have not talked to Christy in many, many years, I kind of sensed that God, through her grief, showed her about his mercy and his grace. Aren't you glad that God is merciful and gracious to you, although you are who you are? I am glad that God is merciful to me, although I am who I am. And God reminded Christy of his grace and his forgiveness and planted a vision in her life to do something. God put in her heart for her to get this RV and start going traveling to churches to talk about the goodness and the favor and the love and the forgiveness of God. And one of her mottos is, forgive him my husband when he couldn't forgive himself. See, it all of a sudden, as she is reviewing the scriptures, God plants an idea in her heart. And through this horrible tragedy, now she has a ministry that has been going. And I actually was watching a video of her 4-minute video on Church of 1122. I saw that video. We're going to be going, some of us men are going to be going to Church of 1122 when they're going to be going to have a men's conference up there. And you got to sign up for that, right? And so I want to stop right here and remind ourselves and remind whoever is watching me on Facebook, God is a forgiving God. Did you hear me? It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God forgives you. When you reach out to him and you reach out and you cry out to Jesus, God doesn't say, oh, you're a dirtbag. No. I don't want you a part of the family. No. When you call out to Jesus and cry out to Jesus, he says, come on. Come on to me. All who are wearied and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. And that rest begins with this complete forgiveness. I am forever thankful to God that the old me has been forgiven and all that I've done has been forgotten. Because God said, as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. That's the grace of God. So if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, you want to give him your heart because God is waiting to bless you. Now, for us believers, we may be like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Where's God working? How am I going to? Three questions I want you to ask yourself, okay? Three questions that believers ought to be asking themselves. Through computer error, I should say through worker error. There's only two questions, but there's a third question that I'm going to ask you to write down. So first question you ought to be asking yourself. Oh, by the way, did I put forgive you? Go to the next. Okay. Here's the first question. Oh, there. Did I say this? It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. When you cry out to God, he will forgive you. Bottom line. That's what the Bible promises. Now, three questions. First question that you and I as a believer want to ask. Number one, God, what am I here for? What am I here for? I mean, we work, we go to school, some of us retire, we have a job, some people play golf, we go about doing what we do, right? And we watch sports, we watch baseball and all these things. But we ought to be asking God, what am I here for, God? And then here's the second question. Because we're talking about get to going with Jesus. Get to going with God, okay? So you ask God, first of all, what am I here for? Second question, how can you use me, Lord? So I want you to write down the words, use me. How can you use me, Lord? What am I here for and how can you use me? Here's the third question. Now, this is not found in your notes because of computer operator error. So here's the third question. You could write down somewhere, how am I going to get there? So here's the third question. How am I going to get there? What's my purpose here on earth? What's my purpose in Melbourne, Florida? How can you use me, Lord? And then, third question, how am I going to get there? And today's message answers that question in part. How am I going to get there? How are we going to get to our God-given dreams? Three ideas. Number one, for your notes, write this down. Keep your God-given vision always before you. Now, this is applicable to any vision and any dream that you have about anything, okay? But here's what the way you want to go about it. Number one, keep your God-given vision always before you, always in front of you, always there. You always think about this. And this is where I get this from. Verses 1 and 2 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Check it out. 1 and 2 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan. Now, when you go back to chapter 1 of Nehemiah, it tells you that things have this idea, because people came and talked about Jerusalem being torn down, okay? It happened in the month of Kislev. And here in chapter 2, it tells you that now he's in the month of Nisan. That's anywhere between 4 to 6 months apart. So Nehemiah had heard that the walls had been broken down for about 6 months. He had it in his mind. So early in the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, there's been a transition of who's in charge. Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. So Nehemiah just going about his business, right? I had never been, I had never appeared sad in his presence, the king's presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad?" Maybe he picked that up in Nehemiah's eyes. He just saw Nehemiah and said, "Why are you so sad, man?" And then the king says, "You don't look sick to me." You got to wonder if the queen says, "Hey, come over here for a second. Nehemiah, come over here for a second. Let me feel your head. It's not warm. Say I for me. You look good to me. You don't look sick." That's what the king is saying to Nehemiah, right? And then he adds, "You must be deeply troubled." Now look at what the Bible says. Nehemiah writes this. "Then I was terrified." Here's the reason why. If the king did not like the way you looked, he could order your execution. You with me? If he didn't like the way you're looking, he could say, "You're done." And so that's why Nehemiah is terrified, right? Isn't it true that when something's riding heavy on our hearts, others begin to notice? When you're excited about something, others notice. You know, when I got saved, I was so excited about this newfound faith of mine that I had never known about. And I was in UCF, and I was coming out of a bathroom, and there was a student coming into the bathroom, and he says, "Hey, what are you so happy about?" I guess it showed. I had been forgiven, man. I've been freed. And so it showed. And when we're sad, it shows. "Hey, how you doing?" "All right." You ever said that? "Hey, how you doing?" "It's another day in paradise, man." Right? So it showed. Nehemiah had heard that the walls of Jerusalem were down, and he just couldn't shake that off of his mind. You've heard this before. Somebody said it. Once your mind has been stretched by a dream, it will never go back to its original position. Verse 3. Nehemiah didn't hold back. The king says, "Hey, you're not sick. What's up?" Verse 3. "But I replied, 'Long live the king.'" He's terrified. He's terrified. He can lose his head for this one. He says, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." I can picture Nehemiah sitting on the steps of the temple. I mean, the steps somewhere to the palace. Not the temple, I'm sorry. The steps of the palace in Babylon, just thinking about, the city of Jerusalem. Maybe daydreaming. The point is, when you have a vision, when you have a dream in your heart, just keep that always before you. Okay, always keep it before you. Number 2, we're talking about how to get going here for God. Look for God to confirm what you've been thinking. Look for God to confirm what you've been thinking. And of course, we already talked about how he will confirm it through Scripture. Often it's Scripture that kind of plants the idea in your mind. You know, those little books that I'm writing, those children's books, and people ask me, "Hey, what's going on with the books?" "Nothing." Okay, that's the answer. Not much going on. But when I was going to be getting into it, and I was catching this idea that God was putting in my mind, I remembered that in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says to the parents, hey, tell your children about the things that I've taught you, about the law. Talk about it when you go to bed, when you wake up, when you walk along the road. And that inspired me. And when I knew, because I read that Jesus held children in his arms, I'm like, man, I need to do this. Write some reimagined Bible stories for little children, right? So God confirmed us through Scripture. And so we've talked about the confirmation, right? But for your notes, look for God to confirm what you've been thinking. This is what the Bible says, real quickly. Verse 4, the king asked, well, how can I help you? So the king goes to Nehemiah and says, hey, you look sick. He's like, I'm not sick. My home in Jerusalem is all tore up. And he says, how can I help you? What? Artaxerxes could have said, so what is that to me? But he didn't. He said, name it. How can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. You know, when people are talking to you, you can be praying silently. I do that all the time. People talking to me about something. God, help me understand. Help me know what to say. Help me be quiet if you don't want me to say anything. You can be praying silently while people are talking to you, right? That's what Nehemiah did. The king with the queen sitting beside him. Why did he say that? I think this is the only place where it says that. The king with the queen sitting beside him. And I thought, you know, and I've said it before, beside a great man, there's always a woman rolling her eyes. And I don't know if she was rolling her eyes, but, you know, she's just sitting there like he says, oh, the queen was sitting right beside him, right? I'm just kidding. No, if Doreen is listening to me, I'm just kidding now. The king asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. By the way, Nehemiah never returned to Babylon, as far as we know. Amazing to me that this king would look at this servant and for him to say, how can I help you? I shared with you last week to always make prayer your reaction to anything. I said that. So it doesn't matter what comes your way. It doesn't matter what you hear. It doesn't matter if the rug is pulled from under your feet. Always make prayer your first reaction. That's what we see here. The king talks to Nehemiah and he prays. Always do that. Driving out of the church here, and I'm going down Lake Washington, and I looked at my computer in my car, and it tells me that I had 0 miles left before I need gas. You don't have to answer out loud or with hands, but I want to tell you, I've been stuck without gas before, and it's not a happy feeling. Okay, so when I saw that he had 0 on that computer, and I know your car probably goes a little while, I began to pray immediately. God, get me there now. So whatever you do, make prayer your very first reaction. But for Nehemiah, it must have been for him to hear the king say, what can I do for you? It must have given him a sign, okay, God is giving me the green light here. So for you know, I want you to write this down. God confirms your ideas and vision by way of peace. Now, we already talked about the way of the Bible, and you got to make sure that whatever you're doing is in line with what God has already inspired in Scripture. But also, God will confirm your vision by way of peace. When you pray to the Lord, you know God gives you peace inside your heart that what you're thinking and where you're going is right with Him. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be nervous about the outcome. It just means that you know God is with you. You may have peace. And Nehemiah had peace. That's why he spoke up. He knew that rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem would be the thing to do. Why? Because God loves Jerusalem. Was he nervous? He was terrified. But he still spoke. So sometimes you're going to be nervous because you don't know what's going to happen next. But what you got to remember is that God is on your side and by your side. Amen? Only one cat said amen that I could hear. Listen, what you got to remember is that God is on your side. Amen? Amen? Yes. Psalm 40, verse 17 from the Living Bible goes like this. I am poor and weak, yet the Lord is thinking about me right now. Is that not deep? The Lord, listen, the Lord is thinking about you right now. That chicken fries my cerebellum. You know what I'm saying? That scrambles my medulla oblongata. I'm going to tell you why. Because Afghanistan and Pakistan are going at India and Pakistan are going at each other right now in the world. There's so much going on in the world that for me to think, God is thinking about me right now, really? When India and Pakistan are going after each other? When Russia has nukes and Russia wants to continue fighting with Ukraine and Ukraine is doing what they're doing? And God's thinking about you and me? When China is as dictators and horrible as they are, and God's thinking about me? When there are a whole bunch of criminals out here and I know the FBI is trying to get criminals out of here, and God's thinking about me? The world's a mess. America is a mess. And you would think that God would have other business than to be thinking about you and me, but he doesn't. You know why? Because he is an awesome, great God that is all-knowing. And God knows every step that you take, and God knows every word that you go, and God knows every dream that you have, and he is thinking about you right now. Nehemiah's dream was huge. We talked about it last week. He was many, many miles away. But God is bigger than our dreams. J.B. Phillips wrote a book years ago. You may have read it. Your God is Too Small. It's an incredible book. Maybe we could retitle that book, My Dreams Are Too Big. I came across something in Psalm 46 that just lit me up inside. Psalm 46. God, he says, is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And then you jump to the last verse. The Lord God Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What's shaking you up? What's bringing tears to your eyes? Am I on? Listen, your God is your fortress. And even though a mountain may go out into the sea, and even though there might be a terrible earthquake happening, God is our refuge and strength. God will confirm your vision. For your notes, real quickly, God confirms your ideas and vision by giving you open doors. So he speaks to you through the Bible. He gives you peace through your prayer time. And then he gives you open doors of opportunity because the Lord has a way of making a way for us. Positive opportunities, they fluctuate. They can be tricky, so you got to proceed with caution. But you get going in pursuing your vision from God. Number three, real quickly, have a detailed plan in mind. Have a detailed plan in mind how you're going to pursue God. May I just remind you, you're not going to have all the answers from the get-go. You may have all these dreams. You don't have the answers. Keep going anyway. If God's in it, you go. And he'll begin to pave the way for you. This is what the Bible says in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. I also said to the king, here's Nehemiah. The king says, hey, what can I do for you? He tells him, hey, the walls of Jerusalem, my hometown, are all broken down. He says, what can I do? I got to go. And then he says, I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through the territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. He's like laying it thick on this king. He'd been doing some research. There's a dude by the name of Asaph that has the timber. He said, I need a letter for all that. And the king granted this request. Are you kidding me? Because the gracious, here's Nehemiah, because the gracious hand of God was on me. Blessed be his name. The gracious God, hand of your God is on you. 4 to 6 months have passed by since Nehemiah began to pray. And he cried. And he dreamed. 4 months go by, nothing happening. 6 months go by, nothing happening. But then all of a sudden, as he was patiently waiting, the door was open, everything lined up, and Nehemiah crossed that open door. Last blank on your notes. Patient waiting for the right moment doesn't mean inactivity. You plan, you research, you write notes, and then when the door is open, you go. Don't stay stuck in neutral if that's where you at. You're a child of God. Don't be like that little Jerry running around getting absolutely nowhere. God's got something great in mind for you. Pursue it. Get it done. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for your love and your goodness. There might be somebody watching me on Facebook right now who says, man, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I've never given my heart to Jesus. I need forgiveness from God. If that's you, listen right now. You and me pray right now. If you need Jesus in your heart, I want you to pray to the Lord something like this. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me of everything I've done, God. Thank you for sending Jesus to the cross. Thank you for his resurrection. I've read about that. I've seen movies. Right now, I ask you to let Jesus come inside my heart and be my Savior. I believe he is the Lord, and he has come back from the dead. And I commit my life to you. Help me live for you from this day forward. If anybody here just asked Jesus to come inside his or her life, just raise your hand real quickly and put it back down. I just want to pray for you. That's all I want to do. Just want to pray for you. Maybe at home you just asked Jesus in your heart. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus has already come inside your heart, and he'll make your heart his home forever. Father, you know where we at, spiritually speaking. You know the gears that are moving in our brains. And you also know if there's nothing really happening up there. Father, I ask you, Lord God, as pastor of this great congregation, that you would just plant a dream in our hearts for each one of our lives, that we can just be relentless in our pursuit of what you want. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. Thank you for being such a great, amazing, awesome God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for sharing this time with us all here at the church. We're going to give God an offering. This is what we do every week. And